Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's nothing like a good doom and gloom kind of an end of the world text to get us in the mood to give thanks and praise God, right? This gospel reading today is something else. This is the kind of reading that we would call an apocalyptic reading. It's a literary genre that shows up in Scripture in a few places. Most notably, of course, is the book of Revelation. And then we hear some of that coming from Daniel in our first reading this morning. And then all of the Gospels have a piece of this apocalyptic literature in it as well. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good apocalypse story in a movie or a video game. It makes a great storyline. But to preach on it from the Bible, not my favorite thing. I think that's why Pastor Rich was so quick to swap with me a couple weeks ago when I said, can we switch weekends? I hadn't looked at the text yet. I think one of the struggles for this, for me, is that throughout the history of the church, there are people or groups that have really latched on to these end of times readings. They've tried to align these passages with certain events or people in history. But if you try to decode these things and look at it that way and try to figure out the event and the time and the person and place, you start to go down this rabbit hole searching for predictions. You start to go down this rabbit hole in this unsolvable maze. Why? Because that's not the primary purpose of these texts. In fact, if we were to read on a little bit in the 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus himself says, no one knows when the end is coming. He says, not the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, he says of himself, but only the Father knows. Just be ready. So the creed says, of course, we confess every week that we believe that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, but the how, the specifics, the when of it all, only the Father knows. No one knows, Jesus says. So one thing I would like to assert is that the primary purpose then of these apocalyptic texts are not prediction, but encouragement for the church in times of persecution. I'm going to say that again. The apocalyptic literature, the primary purpose is not prediction, but it's encouragement in times of persecution for the church, for the disciples. So what we see here is Jesus being honest and open with his disciples about the fact that struggles are still going to come, that pain and suffering, persecution and wars and disasters, these things are still going to happen in the world, but that doesn't mean it's the end. Catastrophes, natural disasters, these things will always be with us on earth here in this life. And when we look at the news, when we see things happening in the world, whether that's devastating wildfires in California or an earthquake or a hurricane or a tsunami, we struggle to understand. When we see wars, or especially acts of senseless violence like shootings in schools or synagogues, we struggle to understand. And when we see these things happening in the world around us, what do we human beings do? We ask the question, why, right? Every time I think we wrestle with that question, why is this happening? Where is God in the midst of this? And we want a reason or an answer, but we don't often get a simple one, that's for sure. So I want to take a closer look at how Jesus handles this in our text today and what he says here. The first thing we see is they leave the temple. They have this exchange. Some of the disciples are in awe of the grand architecture, the great stones and the buildings, and they're impressed by this and thinking of it as sort of a permanence sort of thing. And Jesus says, this whole thing is temporary. It's going to be destroyed. And they're a little puzzled. So later on that evening when they're on the Mount of Olives, a few of the 12, they're away from the big crowds and everyone else, and they sit down with Jesus and have this intimate conversation and ask, what were you talking about back there, Jesus? When is this going to happen? Basically, they're asking Jesus to predict the future, to answer questions of how and when and what exactly is going to take place. But how does Jesus respond to that question? Did you catch that? He almost doesn't. He simply says, beware that no one leads you astray. Seems like a weird response to their question, but maybe it's not so strange. For example, I remember back in 2010 when the devastating earthquake hit Haiti. I remember that very vividly because I was in seminary at the time on a pastoral practicum in Guyana when we heard the news. And it was a big deal for us because we had colleagues, other seminarians who were in Haiti, one of whom lost their life in the earthquake, a story I shared a while ago. But what I recall vividly, too, is that later on after that, some sort of religious talking head felt the need to get on national TV and try and speak for God and explain the earthquake, saying that this was God's punishment on the people of Haiti because they practiced strange religions there, which is complete theological bunk, just to be clear. We actually have a word for that in intellectual theological circles, but I can't repeat it because we're in worship right now. The same type of thing, I remember something like that happening when Hurricane Katrina hit years before, when some sort of talking head decided they needed to go on TV and speak for God in Jesus' name, saying that this was God's will or wrath because of an immoral city of New Orleans. So Jesus says, people will come claiming to be in my name, but beware that no one leads you astray. Makes a lot of sense when we think about it. Anytime someone answers a quick fix or an easy answer to catastrophe or tragedy, we should be a little bit wary and really be discerning about that. Because the answer Jesus gives here is that it's going to happen. It is. But don't lose heart. Don't give up hope. The Holy Spirit, God, will be with you through the pain. And this pain and suffering, it will not be the end of the story. That's the message Jesus gives in this text today. He's saying that better is coming even after these struggles. In fact, Jesus likens these things to birth pangs, our last line of the reading this morning, to giving birth. And what a great metaphor. It makes a lot of sense because you've got all the struggle and the challenge and the work of a pregnancy. And then from what I'm told, I don't have firsthand experience, the pain of childbirth, excruciating. But then at the end, this new life breaks forth and there's such beauty and such joy that we've never known. This new life comes after the struggle, after the pain. In this section of the gospel, Jesus is talking about large-scale things, right, today? But if we were to read on just a little bit further, he starts to get more specific and more personal. He talks about persecution that the disciples will experience. So on one hand, our reading today is not just about big things, but about our own individual lives. What about those things that happen on our daily lives, like the death of a loved one, or when we experience a diagnosis of cancer or addiction? It may not be as large scale and grand as a war or an earthquake, but it certainly is in here, in our hearts, when it's us that's going through this. So when your life goes through a personal earthquake or fire, when your family goes through the battle of a divorce or an addiction in the family, we search for hope. And Jesus gives a promise that pain is not the end of the story. That there is going to be a better tomorrow, that God will walk with us through that. The end of the story is resurrection, eternal life, new life. Now, if I were to make a promise like this, it might feel a little trite, a little flippant, even insensitive, but it's not me that makes this kind of promise. It's not you. It is Jesus himself who makes this promise to us. And if anyone has earned the right to stake that kind of claim, I think it is Jesus, because this text is just in the same week that he is going to experience his darkest time. It's a foreshadowing of what's to come. His arrest, his false accusations that are hurled against him, abuse and torture, his best friends abandoning him, even to death. We have to wonder if those disciples that were scattered that night remembered these words. When you hear of struggles, of wars, do not be led astray. Remember, God is with you. The Spirit is with you. It's like birth pangs, he says. Just when the pain seems to have won, the end of the story is resurrection, new life. The stone is rolled away and the tomb is open. Now, I know we can hear this. We can even believe it, but if we get practical for a moment, it's a different thing altogether to actually lean into it when we're going through these struggles, right? When we find ourselves swept up in some sort of chaos of our lives. So how do we go through that when we're in the moment? One thing I want to share is from the prophet Jeremiah. In the 17th chapter, Jeremiah says this: "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit." We plant ourselves firmly in Christ in those times of peace so that when the struggle does come, we have those deep roots of faith to draw from in those times when we need them. So part of how we get through these things is the preparation that we do when life is okay. And to think about that today, I want to talk about three key things that I think are important as we think about that. The first thing is prayer, that we pray daily, because prayer opens our hearts and minds to God in this real way to connect on a relational level with our Lord. And it's my hope and dream that Good Shepherd would be a praying church, that we would all seek God in prayer, not just when we come together in worship, but in our daily lives every day. Because Paul writes in Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing, which I think means all the time, right? It's my hope that we would be bold in our prayer and pray with and for one another. You know, when I was in Costa Rica a couple weeks ago on a mission trip exploring an organization that we might consider working with down the line somewhere. And when I was there, I was amazed at the way that people prayed there. It was a little different than what I'd normally have experienced in my own life. Because while they would pray for others later, they didn't just kind of say, "I'll keep you in my prayers this week," and walk away. What they would do is they would pray in the moment. They were brave enough to actually get together, and if someone said, "I have this struggle," they would say, "Well, let's pray for that right now." And they would even put their hands on their sister or brother's shoulder, and they would pray out loud together with that person, for that person. There was something so beautiful and so powerful about that. And I started to wonder, why does this seem so important? And I think it's because, in my experience, when we're going through an intense struggle or pain in our lives, often we don't have the words to speak to God on our own. When sadness, confusion, and anger are filling our hearts and our world, then it almost renders prayer impossible for us sometimes, even when we ache for it and know that we need it. So in those moments, we become the voice of prayer for our sister or our brother when they can't pray. Which leads us to number two. So prayer, and number two is community. We need one another. It's this spiritual community that will walk with us, that will carry us through in times of struggle and crisis. So when we hurt too much to sing, we have sisters and brothers and community to sing for us. When we hurt too much to pray, you have sisters and brothers to pray with you and for you. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes that we are to bear one another's burdens with love. Which brings me to the third thing, is that we grow spiritually. So when life is good, when there's peace and calm, I don't know about you, but I find that I often can get a little bit lazy about my spiritual practices. I can say, "Oh, everything's good. I'm just going to fill my time with some sort of pointless entertainment and busy work." But it's precisely in times like those that we have the opportunity to be intentional about our relationship with God, to grow spiritually, which is part of our mission at Good Shepherd, right? That we would follow Christ and grow in faith. So our hope and dream is that everyone at Good Shepherd would seek to grow spiritually, that we would be in prayer and be in God's word each day and be involved communally in some sort of Bible study or small group or place for us to stretch and grow and be intentional about that spiritual growth that God offers us. So sisters and brothers, when we think about how we move through times of struggle, if we are prioritizing these three things in our faith lives, prayer and community and spiritual growth, that is a way that we can put down those deep roots in Jesus, so that when the struggle does come, we know we are not alone and we have the strength to go through to a better tomorrow. So if you are here today hurting and struggling with something in your life, know that you are not alone, that you have sisters and brothers here to pray with you, to walk with you through this time, to carry you. And if you're here today and life is good, I encourage you to take advantage of the season, to lean into that, opening your heart up to all that God has to allow you to grow deeper and plant those roots of faith. And open yourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit to be that support for a sister or brother, because God is ready to use you to love someone in Jesus' name. And that is how, friends, we get through these times together. Amen.